Well, we're continuing through the Gospel according to John, so open your Bibles or activate your digital device to John 15, beginning in verse 26. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's job description. The Holy Spirit's job description. While you're turning to that, many of you know I love to study the American presidents, and one of my favorites was Calvin Coolidge, who was known as Silent Cal, who had a dry sense of humor. When Warren G. Harding was president, Calvin Coolidge was vice president and thereby president of the Senate. And one day he was presiding in the Senate, and a terrible debate and argument broke out between two senators. And one of the senators said to another senator, "Well, you can just go to hell." And the senator who was told that said to Mr. President of the Senate, Coolidge, "He can't do that, can he?" And so Calvin Coolidge sat up there and turned through the rule books for a few pages. Then he said, "Well, actually, he can tell you to go to hell." And then he paused and he said, "And the rules say you don't have to go if you don't want to go." Well, I thought about that. I thought, you know, that's really the kind of the message of the Bible. Really, the Creator wants to know you and wants to take all of you to be with heaven with Him. And you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to. Well, you know, it's interesting we're talking about the Holy Spirit, because that is somewhat of a mysterious topic. You don't hear a lot of messages about the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I can't recall one entire message on the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we almost make the Holy Spirit a lesser God. He's kind of the low man on the Trinity totem pole. But we've got to remember that He is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. Now, here in this passage between John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is going to use an unusual word four times for the Holy Spirit, and it is the word paraclete, which literally means para alongside, kaleo, to be called. Jesus said, "I'm going to send someone to be called alongside you." And so through the years, I've talked about the paraclete, which is a good description that Jesus used of the Holy Spirit. I can remember in college, we were studying this in one of my Greek classes, and we were having a test, and one of the things to just define on that test was paraclete. Well, apparently one of my classmates had not been paying really close attention, and he didn't have a clue. So beside the word paraclete, he wrote two football shoes, like paracletes. The professor got such a laugh out of that that he gave him credit for it. But no, we're talking about the paraclete, which is translated different ways: comforter, counselor, helper, advocate. And Jesus is going to teach us a lot here about how the Holy Spirit relates to people, both before we come to Christ, and how the Holy Spirit relates to us once we've come to Christ. So let's begin reading here in John 15, 26. You're welcome to stand with me as we honor God through the reading of His Word. "When the counselor," there's the word paraclete, "comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me." That Jesus means He'll talk about me, Jesus. "You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, there should be really no chapter break there, so let's keep reading in John 16. "I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's doing service to God." That's what Saul of Tarsus thought before God saved him. "They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going away to Him who sent me, to the Father. And not one of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor," paraclete, "will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Now, this is the verse where we see the threefold job description of the Holy Spirit. "When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me," unbelief. "About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Father, may we listen carefully to what the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now remember the setting of all of this teaching from John 14 all the way through John 17. All of this takes place on the night before Jesus is crucified. He's just hours from the cross. He's been telling them, I'm going away from you. And where I'm going, you can't come. And so obviously you make sense that they were full of sorrow. So just imagine the attitude of the disciples filled with sorrow. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I'm going to send a paraclete. And I have been with you, Jesus said earlier, but he will be in you. So what happens when you become a Christian, we talk about receiving Christ, receiving Jesus into your heart. What you're actually receiving is the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many different words that are used of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Let me just show several of them to you on the screen. In the King James Bible, he's called the Holy Ghost, but that's the same thing as the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the living God. He's called the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of the Son, and then most often he's just called the Spirit. So what is the job description of the Holy Spirit? If you have a job, you probably have a job description. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These are the things I need to be doing. And in verse 8, Jesus gives us the job description of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict, and that word convict means to convince with compelling evidence. He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So there's our three simple points right there if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit has something to say to us about sin. He has something to say to us about righteousness, and he has something to say to us about judgment. So let's dive in. Number one, what is it about sin that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit shows us what's wrong. He shows us what's wrong in our heart. He is the one that convicts us of sin. You see, we're all sinners by nature and by choice. But there are two kinds of sinners. There are sinners who have been forgiven and under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then there are sinners who've not yet been forgiven. And that's why he said in verse 9 about sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, for the next few moments, let me just kind of contrast and compare how the Holy Spirit operates to people that are lost and how the Holy Spirit operates in those of us who are saved. First of all, he convicts lost people of unbelief. I mean, you cannot come to faith in Christ unless you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that you are a sinner. I say that we're sinners by nature and by choice, and you need to understand that what that means is you don't teach a little baby to steal or be selfish or to lie. It comes with the DNA. But there's a period of time in our lives as we grow up as a child, we're not really sure what's right and what's wrong. But then the time comes in every one of our lives when we know this is right, this is wrong, and we willfully choose to do wrong. And that's when we become accountable to God for our soul. And that's the point at which the Holy Spirit needs to convict us. By the way, I think it's great we're talking about the Holy Spirit today, because sometimes we don't keep up with the Christian calendar. But did you know today, this Sunday, you know what Sunday it is? Pentecost Sunday. And it just so happened the Holy Spirit arranged for us to be talking about the Holy Spirit on a sermon schedule I scheduled 2.5 years ago. We're talking about the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Now, what is Pentecost? Well, it was a Jewish holiday, and Pentecost just simply means 50th. So what does that mean, Pastor? Pentecost was always 50 days after Passover. It was also a Jewish celebration of the gathering of the wheat. But it was one of the three required pilgrimages to Jerusalem, along with Passover and Tabernacles, Pentecost. And so the city of Jerusalem would be filled on Pentecost, and we know what happened. The disciples were in the upper room. And there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and little flames of flickers of fire appeared above their heads. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to praise God in languages they'd never learned. And the city was packed with visitors from many, many different countries, many different languages. And these people say, hey, wait a minute, I'm just hearing somebody praise the Lord in my language. And so a crowd gathered. What's going on? And then Peter, you know, Peter the coward who had denied Jesus three times, now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference. He preaches with boldness and he preaches with courage. He says, you killed the Son of God and you are guilty of the blood of the Son of God. And right toward the end of his message, this is what the Bible says in Acts 2:37, because this is what conviction is. When they heard this, they were, circle this, pierced to their heart. That's what conviction is. Pierced, it's like somebody took a knife and just drove it in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those people came under conviction of their sin, and that day, the Bible says, 3,000 of them gave their lives to Christ. They repented, and they were baptized, and they started the church. So really, Pentecost Sunday for us, it's the birthday of the church. And so here we are, regathering again on the birthday of the Christian church. You know, when I was a 9-year-old boy, amen, all right. When I was a 9-year-old boy, I'm standing on back, almost the next to the back row in our little church in South Alabama, and I'd always gone to church. I knew the full story of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, second coming. But that night, something else was different, because it was the first night that I ever realized that it was my sin that sent Jesus to the cross. He died for my sin. And you know what happened that night? I was pierced in the heart. I mean, I was heartbroken over the fact that my sin sent Jesus to the cross. And so that was the night, as a 9-year-old boy, that I gave my life to Christ. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Can each of you just sort of go back in your mind right now and say, when was that time? When was that time when I didn't know the Lord and the conviction of the Holy Spirit caused me to admit I need Jesus? That's what the Holy Spirit does. But then how does the Holy Spirit relate to those of us who are already saved? That's the second subpoint. It says he guides believers into obedience. Because you see, once you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you, dwell in you, your sin problem, S-I-N, is completely taken care of. But yet sometimes we still stumble into S-I-N-S. But the Holy Spirit in us is always trying to push us toward truth and obedience and right living. Now, the Bible says that we are Christians, and it says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christians need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so he can live the life of Jesus, the holy life of Jesus in us, and he's always pushing us toward truth. You know, some of the early GPSs weren't all that accurate. I guess they didn't have the right database for all the highways and roads, because I can remember years ago I was driving to San Antonio to attend a meeting of the BCFS, and I'd put the address in the kind of a dashboard Garmin GPS, and that thing led me to San Antonio. Then it led me to the front gate of Lackland Air Force Base, where a soldier with a rifle said, sir, you're not supposed to be here. You better leave. I blame it on the GPS. I think they're a lot better now that we use them on our smartphones, but I made that point to say this: the Holy Spirit will never lead you wrong. He will never lead you to the wrong destination. He wants to lead you into truth. And he does that by controlling your life. Let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit controlling your life right now? You may be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not controlled by the Spirit of God. I've seen the bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. Hey, listen, God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be in charge. It's kind of like this. Some people, when they receive the Lord, it's like they're in a car, and they say, Jesus, you just be the passenger here, and I'm going to take the wheel. I'm going to be in control, and you turn off some bad streets, and you do some bad things. The whole time, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, no, I want to control. Turn the control over to me. And there must be a time in your life when you say, okay, Jesus, I have messed it up. I'm going to be the passenger, and I want you to be the driver. I want you to control my life. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all obedience. Now, let me tell you how that works sometime. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. How do you think you quench the Spirit? Well, I think this is one way you do. Has the Holy Spirit ever whispered in your ear and said, you know, you need to call that person and encourage them. You need to write a note to them. You need to give them a gift. Or you just need to speak to them and tell them how much you appreciate them. He's prompting you to do something good and kind. All of us have had those promptings. So let me tell you this. If you just say, yeah, I ought to do that, and then you forget about it and don't do it, that, my friend, is quenching the Holy Spirit. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. If he leads you to do something good, absolutely, go to it. So he teaches us something about sin. Number two, the Holy Spirit teaches us something about righteousness. He shows us what's right. Now, when I'm using the word righteousness here, I'm not talking about right behavior. I'm talking about right standing before God. And Jesus said in John 16:10 about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. In other words, Jesus said, as long as you've been able to see me, you kind of know what righteous is. Righteousness is because that I am righteous. But he says, I'm going to be gone, so the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to show you what righteousness really is. In fact, John 16:10 about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. Two things we need to know about righteousness: self-righteousness and then God's righteousness. First of all, you know, we think we know the right way. We think we know the right way. We think, okay, this is the way I can have right standing before God. If you go to any stranger in almost any city and you just ask this simple question, how do you go to heaven? What's the most popular answer? You go to heaven by being good or doing good. And we think that's all it takes. If I just do more good deeds than bad deeds, I'll go to heaven. But that way is the wrong way. In fact, Proverbs says this, 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in its end is the way to death. You know what the Bible says about our self-righteousness? The Bible says that it is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So we always think we know the right way. I remember reading a newspaper article years ago about a young man who was driving in Dallas, and one of the interstates were under construction, and somehow he missed the barriers, and he drove off a ramp that wasn't completed and fell to his death. The interesting thing was there were no tire skid marks. I mean, the entire time he's driving, he's thinking he's on the right way, but he lost his life that night. And spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people who think, well, you know what? This is the right way. All I have to do is be good and do good. But no, my friend, it leads to death. Here's the second thing about righteousness. Jesus offers us his righteousness. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's something that God gives to you when you come to faith in Christ. Now, I used to do this a lot, but I've been doing it so many times, I'm not even going to do it again, but I'm going to tell you what I used to do. When I used to talk about righteousness, I would say, are you righteous? If you are righteous, hold up your hand. And, you know, maybe two or three or four of you would hold up your hands because you understand what righteousness is. But no, hardly any hands would go up. And then I'd say, okay, let's try another question. If you think you're going to heaven when you die, raise your hand. Hands go up everywhere. I say, well, we've got a problem here. Because if you don't have righteousness, you will not go to heaven. And see, the problem is when I asked that first question, you thought I was asking you, are you self-righteous? And self-righteousness won't get you into heaven. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave you his righteousness as a gift. This is that powerful verse of the great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become, here it is, the righteousness of God. That we become the righteousness of God. Years ago, I read a novel about an ambassador of an American embassy in a South American country. And one of the soldiers who was a guard there at the embassy was arrested by the local government and was convicted of being a spy, and he was going to be shot by a firing squad. And so this ambassador went to the scene of the firing squad, and he said to the officer in charge, this man is not guilty, he's a soldier, he shouldn't be shot. And the director of the firing squad said, he's guilty and we're going to shoot him. Then the ambassador in this story, he produced an American flag, and then he walked out in front of the firing squad where the man was standing there with his hands tied around his back, and he wrapped that American flag around the soldier. And he turned to the officer of the firing squad and said, if you shoot this man, you will bring down the wrath and retaliation of all the resources of the United States government and all that it represents. And so they released the prisoner. I tell you that story because I want you to know that when the devil looks at you, he's the accuser of the brethren. He says, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. But I want you to know that right now, when God looks at you, he sees you wrapped, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So don't let the devil accuse you. You are completely enclosed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you say to the Lord, Lord, you remember how bad and sinful I used to be? He says, no, I don't, because now you have the righteousness of my Son. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do, to show you what righteousness is, and it's the life of Christ in you. But there's one final subject, and it has to do with judgment. The Holy Spirit shows us what's coming. We're all going to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. Look back again at John 16:11. Jesus said about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, the devil is called the ruler of the God, small g, of this world, but it is a doomed dominion. I mean, the devil was kicked out of heaven millennia ago because he tried to exalt himself above God, and he was kicked out, and he's been going down, down, down since, and he's still going to be going down. Because the Bible says that on the cross, Satan has been judged and condemned. Judged and condemned. And sometimes we almost give the devil more than his due by making him almost like a lesser god, like the dark side of the force, as if there's some cosmic battle going on between God and Satan, and the outcome is not sure yet. It's just a massive cosmic fight or competition going on. And you know, wow, finally at the end, God wins with a last second field goal as the time runs out. Oh, no. Lucifer is a fallen angel, and his doom has already been pronounced. He's been convicted. He's been tried. The only thing he hasn't been yet is sentenced to his final dwelling place. And I love to read this verse. Anyone who hates the devil loves Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:10 says this, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented there day and night forever. I mean, do you ever talk to the devil? I mean, you say, should you pray to the devil? Well, you're not praying to a cat when you tell it to scat. It's okay to say, Satan, I rebuke you. Demons, I rebuke you. But if you ever have a mind to just say anything to the devil, say, hey, devil, why don't you go home and read Revelation 20:10? Read Revelation 20:10. That is your final doom. Your victory has been lost, and the victory of Jesus has been won. But here's the second thing about judgment. People will be judged, that includes us, on how they respond to Jesus. We're all going to face judgment. It's just a matter of which judgment are you going to face. Some sinners will face the judgment of condemnation, Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, where the Bible says, and whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And on that day, there are going to be many people who said, Lord, Lord, in your name we did all these things, and we even used the right vernacular, Lord, Lord. But he's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. You see, salvation is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. And if you know the Lord and he knows you, you will not be at that judgment. You say, well, what judgment will we be at? Well, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. But it is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of commendation. It's where God will pass out rewards for what you did in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll be like the medals that are awarded after an Olympic competition, because there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But everyone will be judged. You know, one day Paul was in Athens where all the philosophers were, and he saw all their statues, and he saw one to an unknown God, and he used that as a stepping off point to tell them about Jesus. And here's what he said in Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. I mean, that's all people everywhere. Because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. That's Jesus. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The living, reigning Jesus Christ is our standard for righteousness. And unless you have that righteousness imputed into you and you become the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will not be at the judgment of commendation. You'll be at the judgment of condemnation. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but that's just the teaching of the Bible. But you know, God loves every sinner so much that he sent Jesus to die for them. I recall an interesting incident that I had when I was a pastor in Alabama. We had a lady in our church whose sister from Vero Beach, Florida, came up to stay with her for a while because she was having some marital problems in Florida. And so her sister brought her to church and introduced me to her before the service began. I remember the lady's name from Florida was Elizabeth. And so the service was over. I preached, and this was a time when I would be standing at the back door, you know, where the preacher did that, and everybody goes by and says, "Great sermon, Pastor. Thank you, sir, Pastor. That was great." But this Elizabeth lady walks up with her sister, and her face is a little red. And she says, "I hated everything you had to say." She said, "If there is a God, he would never send anybody to hell. And for you to even say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that is an offense to me and any other educated person. I won't be back." And she walked off, and her sister said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry." Well, here's what happened. I didn't know any of this, but her sister just kind of wasn't going to give up. So she got like three cassette tapes. This was back in the days of cassette tapes. Three cassette tapes where I was talking about salvation in Jesus and asked her sister, Elizabeth, to listen to them. And she did. And she wrote me a scathing letter, point by point, refuting everything I said. And then about 3 weeks later, I forget the exact time, I see on my calendar during a weekday that my assistant has scheduled Elizabeth and her sister to come see me. And I'm thinking, oh, this ought to be fun. And so as my assistant escorts them into my office, here's what happens. Elizabeth just rushes toward me, and she's got those three cassettes in her hands, and she just throws them at me, and boom, they hit me in the chest. And she said, You were right. I was wrong. And I've been convinced that I need to have Jesus in my life." And so we just sat down right there, and I shared the plan of salvation with her, and she prayed to receive Christ and gave her heart to Christ. And I later heard that she went back to Florida and led her husband to Christ. You say, why do you tell that story? Because that was the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the work of my messages or those sermons. It was the Holy Spirit of God combined with the Word of God that brought about conviction of her sin in Elizabeth's life. Because, you know, scary stories can bring fears, and sad stories can bring tears, but only the conviction of the Holy Spirit can bring someone to Christ. Would you bow your head with me right now as we pray? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, it may be that you sort of experience a little bit of a conviction. Don't ignore it. When the service is over, if you'd like for someone to tell you how you can pray to invite Christ in your heart like I did with Elizabeth that day, we're just going to ask you to make your way to the Bethany Suite. But for those of you who are believers, would you just say right now, "Holy Spirit, take control of my life. I've been trying to control my life. I'm at the steering wheel. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you anew. Fill me with your Spirit, God, and I surrender control right now." And if there are any of you here that would like to make a decision to join our church or to talk about baptism, when we dismiss, you can make your way to the Bethany Suite as well. Father, thank you for your plan to send your Holy Spirit to first convict us of sin, but then to live inside of us and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you today that we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And may we be encouraged today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.